So the third day of redemption, and it has begun, and it's new to us, and I've probably gotten four times as many requests for the characteristics of the third day as I have for anything else that I've put out for people to send for, and I send an attachment. Most people I know, some I've never heard of, but I guess it's in the wind. So we're in for great times, people. We're in for great times. But I tell you, it's going to be for those who really get close to Jesus. It isn't just going to happen. You know, that's the problem with the rapture teaching and the red moon, the blue moon, and the rest of the moons and all the rest. It leaves people, oh boy, when will this happen? That's the wrong attitude. You're not waiting for something external to happen. You're waiting for something that God will do when you pray. Now, that's very important because a lot of people are going into these signs and everything, and that's all right. That's just the way people are. But it'll pass you by. It'll pass you by unless you turn to Jesus and say, well, Lord, you're standing now. You used to be sitting. And I want a piece of the action here. And he'll show you what to do. It ain't going to be just dumped out onto you. You've got to be seeking the Lord. Amen. That's important to remember, people, because the signs in the news, the way the world's assembling, are not good. Not good at all. And so there's no telling where any of us will be 10 years from now. We may be in a stockade or something that the president has built. Some I've read in the paper. I don't know. He says they're for terrorists. They may just be for people who disagree with him. I do not know. But I do know the Lord is telling us to prepare ourselves. Another thing he says is he's kept the best wine until now. Another thing he says is where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So I don't care what happens in the world. For the people that will really take hold of Jesus, they'll be fine. They can do that, and God will bless their loved ones too. But if you treat the day in which we're living as though it's going to be like this from now on until you get old and draw your pension, you're going to miss it. I would not envy you. I'm seeking God with all my heart. Every breath I take, Lord, help, 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 help. So I know you hear me, and I know you will respond. And it's for you anyway, so that makes a lot of sense. Now, I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for the good spirit that's here today. I thank you for what's been done. And it shows that the people have their heart in it and are doing the best they can. And so, Lord, I bless your name for that. And I thank you for your presence. And I know what I'm supposed to preach on. And I know I can't do it right unless the Spirit of God takes over with me and with the listeners. The Spirit of God. Jesus, help. I can't do it. It has to come from you, Lord. I'm just dust of the ground. Alimentary canal on legs. That's all I am. But you are the one, the Spirit of God, that can teach us and lead us in the right way. So I call upon you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think we'll start with the third chapter of Philippians. I'm trying to follow the Spirit because he shows me so much during the week and I can't get it all. So I'm writing so that people will have it. We can get it all over the world. I'm getting more than 1,000 pages read a day, more than that. So I don't know where this thing is going to go, but I do know there's a lot of hungry people. And now I'm in Philippians, the third chapter, and Lloyd is in Philippians, the third chapter. So we're two or three are agreed. All right. The Lord, as usual, late Saturday night changed my whole message. All right, let's start with verse 7. And this is what I want in your minds as we read this. I want you to think that my goal, that is your goal, you're speaking on behalf of you, my goal is immortality in the body. See, that has not been the goal of the church. We've had a heathen goal, the happy hunting ground. When I get there, it's not the emphasis of the Old or New Testament. And if you think it is, read with that in mind. What is this moving toward? Where are we going? And we picked up on the other heathen religions, and we're going to a wonderful place where there's no responsibilities, and we can rest forever and do nothing and be blessed. Well, that's appealing, isn't it? But that is not the goal of the Bible. And you wouldn't be happy either. You think, oh, I'd be so happy if I could just stay in bed in the morning and not get up. No. In about a week, you'd be so mad you'd be fighting everybody because you're not made that way. You're made to hear from God and do His will. That's the way you're made. And not to live unto yourself, because you're only a pile of dust, just like me. And the only strength there is in the spirit of Satan and the spirit of God. And if you don't get in with God, you're going to default to Satan. You may not like it, but dust can't live by itself in a world of gigantic spirits. It won't work. So you did it one time in your life. You were motivated and owned by Satan, who sold you back in the Garden of Eden by disobeying God. He belonged to God, and Satan took it right away from God. He did. So God sent a redeemer, someone to redeem this stolen property, and he paid for it with his blood on the cross. But Satan, although it does not legally belong to him anymore, he's still keeping it. Do you know anybody like that, that after everything's been done, it's clear what they're supposed to do legally, they won't do it, they just won't do it? Well, that's the way it is with mankind. And when something, when a person has a mortgage like that and won't, after the mortgage has been paid, won't surrender the house, wherever it is, it has to be taken by force. And that's what's going on. And the force is the Spirit of God. And some of the translations where Jesus was healing and doing all this stuff, it says he removed the demons by force. That's the only way, Mario. They won't go legally. They don't own you because Christ paid for it on the cross. So there they sit in the members of your body making you do stuff that is not in the image of God or pleasing to God. And they have no right to do that. Jesus took away that right on the cross. But they won't let go. And so you have to get the help of the Lord to drive them out. And it's as simple as that. That's what goes on the third day of redemption. Is that these evil forces that dwell in the members of your body. By the way, Tony, I found another instance. Where was it, Audrey? Where it says your sinful nature. And NIV translated it sinful nature, and the Greek says sarx, which means what? Well, you know, it says evil dwells in your sinful nature. You think, oh boy, I'm just a sinner. But, you know, that's a bad translation, and I don't care who knows it. Then I've a shame on them. Shame on them, misinterpreting the Greek. In no way can the word sarx, from which we get sarcophagus, in no way can that be translated sinful nature. And when it does translate sinful nature, and you read it sinful nature, you think, oh, there's something wrong with me in the area of my belly button. and you don't know what to do about it. But when you say it's living, intelligent spirits in the members of your body, yeah, you can get busy and do something about it. You see that? That's a devious thing. It's translating sarx as sinful nature. It's terrible. Oh, they'll include a parenthesis, tiny type, about 6-point type, written by an ant, and it says flesh. But the average person doesn't track those. They don't think it means anything. So their intelligent conscientiousness made them insert it in there, the true translation, but they put it so that no one's going to read it. A scholar may read it, but no one else is going to read it. I stumbled on it by accident. I said, wow! That's what I've been doing for the last 60 years is working with the Holy Spirit to get all this junk out of me. But I didn't realize it was a sinful nature or what, but I just want it out of me. But when you see that it's an actual spirit, you know, I was working in Roar Aircraft one time over where they where the presses were, the big ones that shape skins of airplanes and things, drop hammers, they're called drop hammers. And I was working on the drop hammers. I was, of course, just an assistant apprentice to the skilled mechanic who was operating the drop hammer. But I looked, and there on my elbow was a demon. Wasn't very big, but I could see it. And I thought, man, if we had that kind of vision and discernment, we could really do some healing around, because that's what Jesus could do. He could see it. See, we can't see it. We just operate by faith. It aches, so that's of the devil, so talk in tongues. But if you can see that little fellow sitting there on your elbow, you've got more faith, because you can tell when he leaves. And some of the people with the real thing, real gift of healing, can see and they can tell. So it's a big difference whether you say sinful nature, which you can't concentrate on anything. My sinful nature, what is that? It must be my heart or my liver or something down there. It isn't. It's an intelligent spirit dwelling in the members of your body, your leg, your arms, or whatever. That's what the Bible says clearly. And that's why Jesus talked to him. What's your name? You know, if it was an inert ingredient, you know, a chemical compound, Jesus wouldn't say to it, what is your name? If it was something, you know, hidden around the area of your pancreas, some force of some kind, he wouldn't say, what is your name? He's talking to things he can see. So that's something, somebody in here might have that gift in the offer. If you pray for it and get off your do-nothing and go after what you want, you know, if you want that kind of gift, pray for it. Well, I prayed once and I didn't get it. Well, how about for 40 years? You know, when Brother Seymour was praying, that, and I think he was a dishwasher by trade. It was a black man living in the area of Los Angeles. I think he went to a Nazarene church. That man was praying that God would restore the gifts of tongues to the church. He was praying 8 hours a day. Brother Seymour. And one day, tongues was restored to the church. Now, if I piqued your desire to see spirits, and I don't mean to get mystical about it. I mean, whatever godly gift God wants to give you, and he should be the one to decide because he knows your personality. Say, Lord, there's so much on the table and I don't have anything and I am starving. You got to say that to God. You don't do like they're saying, say you already got it by faith. You say you already got it, God will figure out you already got it. And he'll pass you by. You don't get into positive thinking. It's like you're talking to a person. Father, Father, Father. Look, there's a need here. And you've got somebody down here is asking for it. And you do that every day, every day, every day. And sometime in the least time you expect it, you'll have it. Because the Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So, as the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. Can't be plainer than that. Do you agree? Of course you do. You got it. You're nice people. All right, what verse did I say to start on in Philippians? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And it will tell us a little later in verse 11 what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I'm trying to attain to the resurrection. Well, now we might say, if Paul hadn't made it by then, I'll give up. Well, give up if you want to, but God's not fond of quitters. Amen. You get in there and hassle the bassle. Everything he says here is so that he may attain to immortality. People, our goal as Christians is immortality. Oh no, I want to go to Disneyland in the sky. No, your goal is immortality. As the Bible says in Timothy, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. John 3:16 is talking about immortality, that he should not perish. Well, what perishes is your body. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. It's immortality. And when you get immortality, I'm going to tell you where you want to live. On the earth. Because up in heaven, you're just flying around with the angels and without a form or anything. And you say, oh, I'd be so happy. No, you would be absolutely disgusted. You get an immortal body, and the Lord will say, well, where do you want to be? I want to be back in Escondido. I could do something now. Immortality, people, is the goal of salvation. Oh, it is, Belinda. Listen, what was lost in the garden? Come on, come on, come on. You're all scholars. What was lost in the garden? What? Access to the tree of life. That's what was lost. That's what has to be redeemed. God intended to make us, like I like to say, alimentary canals with hair on one end and confusion on the other. That's not God's idea of a son. God's idea of a son is someone like Jesus that can walk through the walls and never dies. I'll make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where in the world is this order? This is something we don't know anything about. But it must be great if he used it as a model for Jesus. I'll make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who lives by the power of an endless life. Well, that endless life is how Jesus lives. That's eternal life. And he gives it to us if we do what he says. Eternal life. I don't know who Melchizedek is. His word translated into Hebrew means king of righteousness. His name means king of righteousness. And we don't even know anything about him. Where he lives, who else is in that order? Well, Jesus is, and you are, if you become a member of the royal priesthood. They all live by the power of an endless life. They don't live by alimentary canal. They live by the life that comes from God. That's our goal. And Paul said it was his goal. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice? You learn something. It's wonderful to come to church to learn something. If you go home and you never learn anything, well, what use is that? That's no good. All right. Now, the reason he was considering what he was profitable, he used to consider profitable, he considers now as loss. Why? I've been telling you for the last 15 minutes, why does he consider it loss? Where's my cane?
Advance his goal of achieving immortality.
So he can gain immortality. So simple. Huh? What'd you think it was? Now look. Look here. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why? Where is he going with this? To gain eternal life, immortality. I think all spirits have eternal existence. How can you destroy a spirit? I think they all have eternal existence. It's not in your spirit. The thing you're concerned about more than your spirit is your body. Now tell me that isn't so. You're going to say a lot of words between now and the time you go to sleep. And just count how many have to do with your body and how many have to do with your spirit. And you'll find out what you're really interested in. If your toe hurts, you're not going to spend time worrying about your spirit. My toe hurts. The surpassing great, for whose sake I have lost all things. Are you ready to lose all things? The way our country's going, I think we're all going to lose all things. But are you going to treat it like Paul does? Why was Paul interested in losing all things? That he might gain immortality. Yeah, I keep doing that like you're stupid. Now, I consider them rubbish. Now think of all your possessions, which for most of us are quite few. I mean, they're easy to count. How would you like, do you count them all rubbish? You get out in the morning, look at your house, rubbish. You look at your car, rubbish. All your attainments, rubbish. Your education, rubbish. Well, why is that so difficult? Because you don't see the advantage of immortality. Now, what does that have to do with anything? See, here's the thing. Until you get resurrected on the inside, God is not going to clothe you with a body of immortality. Because you're putting new wine in old bottles. And if you do that, what does the Bible say? The old Bible is going to break and it'll all run out. So you put new wine in what? So God wants to put the new wine of immortality in what? New inner man. See, one that has counted everything as loss and is living. You know, sometimes I get so tired and weak and I say, well, I want to go from the bedroom into the kitchen. And I don't feel it, but I know I should. So I say to the Lord, I need strength and balance. And I'm having a problem with equilibrium. Why? I don't know. A good boy like me, you know. So anyway, I say, Lord, I need balance and energy and strength to get from here into the kitchen. And guess what? He gives me that much. You never live like that. I'll be 90 this year. 90. And I never before was to the place I had to pray for strength and equilibrium and energy to get from the bedroom to the kitchen. Oh, that's terrible. Our dear pastor, he totters from one room to the other. It will happen to you. Don't laugh too loud. I'll be up there laughing at you. You do that. It comes to all of us. But it shows us, you know, that what it would mean to have immortality in the body. Endless life. Never tired, never sick, never weak, with perfect balance. What that would mean, brother? That's your goal. But in order to get your body filled with eternal life, what do you have to do? You have to get it on the inside. See, because if you have a worldly, carnal nature, all you can think about is things, 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 things. You know people like that. It drives you nuts listening to them. You know, don't they know anything except things and money? But you have to, we have, and we'll, and Christ will do it. You may be sitting there worrying yourself to death and eating your fingernails up to your elbow, but listen, Christ can do it. Amen. Just keep that in mind. If you say to Jesus, I want to attain to eternal life and so that I can be clothed with immortality in the day of the Lord, He's going to answer that prayer. That's what He wants. Saying you're not saying it so you can use that strength and energy to go to Las Vegas and gamble. You're using it because the world has needs, terrible needs. And God has some group of people somewhere that will resonate with your personality. And when, and if you attain to what God has for you, and they see to you, you won't have to have an evangelistic campaign. You just have to fend them off so you can walk around. Because people want God. Amen. If it were true that God came to Poway and set up His throne down in Midland, and it was in the paper, the living God, people would come from all over the world. Now think about that. Is that true or not? If you knew that God was somewhere in Escondido in the public library, would you go to see Him? You bet your life you would. What turns people off is religion. That's what turns people off. They don't like the religious people, and they don't like the whole idea of religion. Not God. Everybody, unless he's seriously warped in his nature, wants God. And that's why you've been called out of the world to be a member of the church. Not a church. The one true eternal Israel. Both Jews and Gentile, male and female, young and old. The true eternal Israel. That's what God has called you to. And it's a life of service. It's a life of joyous service as you meet the needs of people. And they are so desperate in Iraq and other places. They are so desperate. All the people living in makeshift tents on the border of Syria, their children without blankets and so on. And if you had eternal life, if you had immortality, where no one could hurt you or harm you and you're never tired, think what you could do. That's what God has called you for. He hasn't called you to go up and sit in heaven and do nothing. He's called you because the world has needs. And you'd meet them now if you could, but you don't have the energy, you don't have the strength, you don't have the money, you don't have whatever it takes to do anything to go from here to Syria or Lebanon. But if you could, you would. It'd just take the sight of one starving child and off you'd go. And that's what God is preparing you for. Remember Isaiah 60? Arise, shine, thy light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. All the nations see that and they come from the jungles everywhere all over the world, bringing their children with them, following the glory of God, just as the shepherds did. That day is coming. But first, he has to get his church ready, because they're not ready now. Still occupied with the flesh. And I say that not as a rebuke. I say that as because God, in these days of redemption, is moving toward correcting that. And we're at a wonderful time. That I may gain Christ. Who was saying that this morning? I can't remember. Somebody was saying, there was Russ saying that when you first get saved, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Like it says here, that I may gain Christ. You realize there's something to be gained. There's Christ to be gained. Why do I have to gain him? Because that's the way God made the situation, so that he would have a priesthood that would serve him for eternity, reconciling all people to God. Oh, yes. Reconciling people to God for eternity. The royal priesthood, which is the New Jerusalem. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. And that's where people go. And they read in Romans, oh, it's by grace and not by works. And off they go and say, well, that's good. I've accepted Christ, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's a monumental lie. And God has left it in the Bible to test the hearts of people. Because it's not what he means. He's talking to Jews about the law. And by works, he means the works of the law, not righteous behavior. But you see, that's as far as people get. Not a righteousness of my own. Oh, good. You know, he isn't here this morning, but Ed and Patty Bartz, their son, Caleb, calls me about once every 3 weeks. He's arguing with his friends because they tell him it doesn't matter if I sin. And he says, yes, it does. And so Caleb will quote him some of these verses. And he says, but they're all written to the Jews. They're all written to the Jews. They don't have anything to do with Gentiles. And I told him, I said, quit talking and you're wasting your time. Yeah. See, their hearts are wrong. They don't want truth. They want to believe a lie. So they believe that grace means that now, whereas the Jews had to keep the laws of God, now we're free. That's what it says. Not having a righteousness of my own. But they don't read the rest of the sentence. That comes from the law. We still have Christians today that are trying to keep the Sabbath day. God bless them. God wouldn't condemn them. But it's not appropriate. You can't mix the law and the law of the Spirit of life. You cannot mix the two. One operates off things that you write down. The other operates as the Holy Spirit works in the heart. So I'm talking about verse 11. And so somehow, imagine this old guy. Of course, he's younger, 20 years younger than I am now. Everything's relative. This old guy, before he got his head cut off in Rome, says, I haven't made it yet. And think of the number of American Christians that believe they've made it. And this old guy says, I haven't made it. Come Easter time, big celebration about Christ's resurrection. You won't hear them talk about our resurrection because they don't know it even exists. They think the rapture is a resurrection. The rapture is an ascension. But that's useless to try to tell people because they feel, I don't have to do anything. We have now, thanks to certain people, a stair lift in our home. It's been very difficult for Audrey to go from one level to another and to do that several times a day. So we have a stair lift. And I tell you, it blesses my heart to see Audrey sitting in that thing, reading a magazine, and slowly ascending up to the second heaven. Whereas before, which I still do, will I ever get there? That's the way people are picturing the rapture. I don't have to do a thing. Suddenly the stair lift will kick in, and I'll be reading and I'll be reading a magazine, Doug. No effort whatever. I haven't lived for God. It doesn't matter. Don't you know? You dude, I'm saved by grace. Yeah, reading the funnies or the Popular Mechanics or something. True Romances. While they're going up to heaven without any effort whatever. Isn't that wonderful? The stairlift rapture. The word rapture isn't even in the Bible. How many knew that? Three people. It isn't in the Bible. It's an English word that means some kind of a super passion. I was in a rapture. Well, it's taken on wide coinage among people. They assume it's in the Bible. It's not. The term catching up is, what is he catching up? Those who have been changed. Well, let's see if it says that. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 51 and 52. If you would be so kind. God devoted a whole chapter in the Bible to the resurrection, not the ascension. You know, I was on the radio once arguing with a very distinguished scholar, well known in America, and we were discussing the rapture. And I says, you know that in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, the rapture isn't even mentioned. In fact, the catching up isn't even mentioned. And this well-known man says, yes, it is. And I said, no, it isn't. Yes, it is. That's not a good Christian testimony. Two Christians arguing about something. So we went on to other things. And I often wonder if he went home and checked that out. Because it's not there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he called me up and said, Brother Thompson, nobody ever heard of you. I don't know who you are. You could be about anything, but you were right on one thing, and I'm sorry. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You think I got a phone call like that? He probably wrote it in there. I don't think that man would ever admit he was wrong. Yet he's still known to this day. Very distinguished teacher. Whereas I am extinguished. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, I want to impress this on your cerebral cortex. You didn't know you had one, did you? We will not all sleep, but we will all be brought up in the stairlift. And Audrey's a good example. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And see, it's that word raised that causes people to associate raising with coming out of the grave and at the same time ascending. Hey, raise. But what it means is you're raised from death to life, to where you can stand on your feet. I've said this so many times, but it seems hopeless. Do you see the difference? Resurrection has nothing to do with ascending. They're two separate things altogether. Any kite can ascend, but it can't be resurrected. Now look at verses 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. It is a mystery to this day. We will not all sleep, meaning there'll be some who are alive when the Lord comes. But we will all be changed. The word resurrection means changed. Changed, Tony. Changed. Benny, do you agree with that? He says, yes, I do. Changed. Do you want to be changed?
Amen.
Did you ever hear anybody that talks about the rapture talk about being changed? They want to go up in their pajamas. While they're reading a magazine. And if that wasn't enough, he goes on and he says, for the perishable, now do you see where it fits John 3:16? Shall not perish. The word is perishing. Your spirit doesn't perish. It's your body that perishes. So John 3:16 is talking about immortality. That's the good news of the gospel. We won't die anymore. Not referring to our spirit going to heaven, but referring to our living in Poway and not dying. Well, there's a lot of people out now selling stuff that's supposed to extend your life. Well, a lot of people don't want their life extended because they've got some painful disease. Or it's been nothing but problems all their life, financial problems or some other kind, or they're born handicapped or whatever. So just extending your life is not desirable to everybody. Do you want to live forever as you are?
No.
Do you want your life to just go on as it is, problem after problem, sorrow after sorrow, frustration after frustration? Mario and Shelley back there, their uncle who lives in this area here, has just been murdered. That's so typical of life. The police yet haven't concluded the autopsy. That's why they're here. I hope you don't mind my saying that, guys. But there's people here with problems. And sometimes when you have problems, you wonder if other people have problems. They do. They do. So we're not after living forever. We're after immortality, living in the power of an endless life where there are no murders. And for the perishable, all right, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, John 3:16. And we will be what?
Changed.
Changed. Changed. Changed. It has nothing to do with ascension. Being caught up. Nothing to do with it. The point is being changed. You know, see, I got into this argument with this guy, and he's saying, but it does say in 1 Corinthians 15 about the rapture. I said, no, it does not. Twice I did that, and I left it. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, the mortal with what? Then it says, then he shall fly to heaven. Is that what it says? Kathy, is that what it says? No, she says no. Then what is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Just talking about the body. So your body, as you show by the things you do, is more important to you than your spirit. You know, you say, I get hungry. You're not talking about your spirit. Your spirit might be starving. But you say, I am hungry. You mean your body. You don't mean your spirit. You don't come in the door and say, Pastor, I'm so hungry. I mean your spirit. No. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read a description of yourself. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Are you wasting away?
Yeah.
For our light and momentary troubles. Are your troubles light and momentary? Huh? Are achieving. What does that mean? Does it mean something's coming from them?
Yes.
Are achieving for us an eternal glory. And you thought it was just an opportunity to criticize the pastor or the neighbors. We have, it far outweighs them all. What does the glory outweigh?
Your troubles.
So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Do you do that? I pray that every day. God, every day. God, show me something in the eternal world so I can fix my eyes. I can't fix my eyes on something when you can't see anything. So I ask him, show me. Show me what it's like up there where you are. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, you look at me and say, thank God, that's temporary. Now in the next chapter, now we know that if the earthly tent, what is it talking about? Hey, you guys are with it, wow. We live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. That's your mansion. I heard a very distinguished minister say, he was speaking at youth camp, he said, young people, can you imagine Christ has been building mansions for us for 2,000 years? Can you imagine what they'll be like? You don't get it, do you? What is this building from God? Now I'm getting answers all over the globe here. It is your new body. It is your new body that he's building. What need do you have for a fancy house when you have an immortal body? Well, I feel bad now. I'm going to go home because I wanted my mansion. As long as there's angels to keep it clean. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. Oh, that's kind of a poor groan. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. You mean they're going to put a fancy house on top of me? I won't be able to get around. I do believe that's what people think is talking about. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Well, that's logical. At least that we can agree with. For while we are in this tent, now what it's talking about? Yeah, there's a song that goes about, do you remember it, Audrey, about the tent? What is that? About the tent. We groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed. That is, we don't want to die. But to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Why has God made us?
For the purpose of getting a new body.
So we can be immortal.
Yeah.
So we can be immortal. He made us so we could be immortal. I tell you, he didn't make us to be an alimentary canal on two legs. See that, John? You see that? Given us the Spirit as a deposit, as a layaway, guaranteeing where it is, guaranteeing what is to come. And then I'm finishing here with the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know why that follows in the apostles' thinking? Because, and listen, the kind of body you get in the resurrection depends on how you lived your life. They're not standard. Those that have an inner hundredfold of Christ in them will get a body that's far different from those that have a 30-fold. One star differs from another star in glory. Daniel 12:2, some are raised stars that shine forever, and some are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt means when they are in the day of resurrection, when they come forth, what they will reveal is an outer man that shows the sinfulness of the inner man, the rebellion. So you want a better resurrection, and now's the time to go get it. And you can. Where's Roy? I can't see his face. You can, Roy. You can be resurrected as a star that shines forever. And now's the time, the third day of redemption. Now's the time to go for it. Shall we stand? You can do it. You can do it. But you're going to have to really make up your mind, because our culture is so materialistic that it's very difficult to concentrate on God. Lord, He wants something. What is it? Does somebody know? He wants something. What does he want? Is there, I don't know. Is there somebody that needs to come to the altar and confess something to God? Is that what it is? Go to pray. I couldn't pray. Well, I'm not going to get mysterious about it. If you know what it is and something you're to do, do it. Help us all. Well, I'll try again. Listen, I'll tell you what. I think our nation is in grave danger. I saw some of the new ballistic missiles that Russia has created. And one of them is sufficient to wipe out half of California. And should they and Iran and China jump on our back, we're done. As a nation, we're done. Realize it, people. That's reality. That's what's going on. And I think God would have us all to come forward and pray for our country. Pray for our Congress. Pray for the Supreme Court.